materialistic mindset and instead strengthen ourselves in the Spirit of Christ and try to gain more and more and more in that aspect of life. The next three that we notice Peter mentioned here in this list has to do with the sin of drinking. We saw him go from least to greatest in the sin of lewdness and lust. And now he's going to flip that. It was common in the Greek writing process to go from least to greatest, then greatest to least, then least to greatest. That was how they wrote. And so now we're going to see him go from least to greatest with the sin of drinking, with the first one being the greatest, and it is drunkenness, which we understand to be the word oinophlugia. Oinophlugia is a literal meaning of an overflow or a surplus of this type of strong drink or wine, as mentioned. It's used in New Testament times for such a person that we would see maybe pass out on the side of the road drunk. You know, they're out of their mind, they're out of their consciousness, they've had an overflow of such alcohol and such drink that they are now completely out of their human nature. It's to the fullest extent. It would even be the word that would be used if somebody was to drink themselves to death. If they were just to sit in the corner of the room and drink so much that their blood alcohol level got to the point where it killed them. This was that type of word that was used here. The second form that we see, which is the kind of the middle level, if you will, of this sin of drinking, is komos. It's the word translated revelries. It is literally a carousing or a letting loose of oneself. It's something where you give yourself to this alcohol or this stiff drink or this drug, and it would be something that wouldn't make you lose your consciousness or mind, per se, that you would be aware of your surroundings still, but you'd feel that little bit of buzz that it gave you, maybe. You'd feel that working in you still. Maybe you get that good feeling that it gives you. But, you know, a lot of people would say, well, I'm not wrong at that point. I'm not drunk at that point. I'm just kind of relaxed. I had a tough day at work, so I go to I go home and I get myself to this point of this komos. And this is stated to be wrong as well, just as much as the drunkenness sin. Though these are steps of lesser to greater, it does not lower the fact that all three sins are exactly the same in God's eyes. And the third one he mentions, being the least amount of alcohol that is partaken, is what's translated in the English word drinking parties. It's been falsely preached several times and falsely believed by a lot of brethren in the church that this is something that would be of a social drinking. The Greek word states something completely different than that. Yes, social drinking is wrong, but this word exactly is potos. And to the Greek word in the first century church, it was a drinking. It was a drinking of. That's what it to drink. And it was something that was used in that way, even to the point of where they'd use it for drinking water, drinking anything, really. It was potos. So when Peter's talking to these Jews that living in Gentile countries, when he said this word potos, they understood exactly what it meant. And we need to understand that the Bible, though it was written for us, was not written to us. It was written to these people in New Testament times. Their understanding of that word potos would have been even taking a drink. And so this is down to the very level of being completely passed out or dead because of alcohol, all the way down to the point of, hey, you know, let me take a drink of that. Those are all three equally wrong in God's eyes. Galatians 5 in verse 19 tells us a little bit of the severity of this. A lot of people say, well, yeah, it's wrong, but it's not that big of a deal to take a drink. You know, even if it's wrong, it's not that big of a deal. God thinks it is. And through the inspired writing of Peter and Paul both, he makes that very clear. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19, starting, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's this inspired writer Paul, the Apostle Paul. That's the word of God, straight from the mouth of Paul, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God if we act in such a way and continue in that path. It's very, very serious. We see three of the words that Peter talked about in here being lewdness, the drunkenness, and the revelries. All three talked about being done in a way that will keep you from the kingdom of heaven, keep you from seeing those gates and having that mansion waiting for you there at the time of departure from this earth. The second main point we get from this passage is that they will think it strange that we do not do these things. If we live our lives as Christians the proper way, it doesn't say they might think it strange or you know, they might kind of have that in the back of their mind. No, they will think it strange that you don't do this. And as Christians, if you've lived as a Christian any time at all, I'm sure at least once in your life, somebody outside of the Word of God has told you, you're crazy. You know, that's so strict. You're so strict on life. Just let loose and have fun a little bit. They'll think it's strange that you don't practice these same things that they practice. And even in the form of, like we talked about, lewdness being the dance or the prom. In high school, it was a big deal for me. I had probably 25 people the week of prom tell me, you don't go to prom? That's so weird. You're so weird. Why do you not go to prom? Well, I don't go to prom because I don't involve myself in those types of that sexual nature. If I went to prom with Rose and we started dancing, there might be some thoughts there that I shouldn't be having and that she shouldn't be having. So we are to stay away from those types of things as Christians. We do, however, have examples of people that though they were spoken strange of, they had the mindset that we are to have. And we'll look at a few of those examples this morning of the mindset that we are to have. Even though there's all this stuff going on in the world and there are people living as the Gentiles, and we will be looked at as weird and strange, we do have examples of people that have lived a acceptable life to God with this mindset. The first one I'd like to look at is Paul. Paul had a mindset that we are able to imitate. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17 beginning, we'll read through 21. But if, while we seek to be justified with Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died and to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the mindset that we are all to have. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Put yourself aside and let Christ live in you. Let you show that to the world that Christ lives in me. And they'll see it. If you do it, they'll see it. And they'll think it's strange. But if we carry that mindset with us day to day that it's no longer I, but it's Christ. I give myself to Christ and I live for him. Because, why? He gave himself for me. He died on the cross for me, the sinner, so that I may have a hope of heaven with God someday. That avenue of prayer that he opened up, that now we, the average human sinner, can talk to God. That's amazing. And we need to recognize and respect that sacrifice that was made by both of them for us. And that is why we are to live our lives through Christ and in Christ instead of our own desires and lusts. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul is not saying, imitate me because I'm Paul. Look at me, I'm the great Apostle Paul. There was a movie that came out that I just recently went and watched while Maria was in town with the two of them about the life of the Apostle Paul. It had him in jail there. And the story plot behind that movie was that Luke, the writer of Acts, came to prison and visited Paul so Paul could tell him what to write in the book of Acts about his life. That was the way they had that done. Paul was definitely inspired by God in that movie. He was Paul. Look at Paul. He's up here. And it had Luke as down here looking up to Paul. And that's fine if you looked up to Paul, but it was in a way that Luke was not inspired, that Paul was inspired and told Luke what he should write in the book of Acts. And we know that to be very false. Paul's not saying, imitate me because I'm Paul. What does he say? Imitate me because I imitate Christ. Because Christ lives in me, that is why I give you this example that you can follow. We can follow Paul's example not because he's Paul, but because Christ lives in him. And he strives to imitate Christ, and we need to also. The second example of somebody who had the mindset that we can imitate and follow is the Apostle Peter. Peter, though he had his ups and downs throughout the writings of the Bible, had a mindset that was very strong in Christ. Luke 5 and in verse 5 beginning, I'd like to read some of that. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their boat, filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. As we know, this is the attitude that we are to have towards Christ. To three men that were fishermen, successful fishermen, that's how they made their livelihood, forsook all of that. When they reached land, they forsook all of that. They just had two boats full of fish to the point that they were sinking. But when they got to land, they didn't care about it. They forsook all and followed Christ because they recognized that power and they recognized that deity come in the flesh and to teach them the will and speak the words of eternal life, as we'll read here in just a moment. But this is the attitude that we should have. Are we willing to forsake all to follow Christ? No matter what it is in life that we think important, are we willing to forsake it completely to live a life to follow Christ? If it hinders you in any way, whatever that thing is, are you willing to forsake it in order to better be a Christian and follow Christ in your life? The second passage I'd like to look at concerning the Apostle Peter is in John. John chapter 6. In verse 66 beginning. John chapter 6, 66. It reads, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, saying, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" This is the attitude again showing in Peter through Christ. He's definitely known as one of the apostles that would speak out in these public ways and say, "No, we will follow you." Those, you know, we know he denied him three times the last time he did that. But this is still the mindset that we are to have. He says, "Who else will we follow? You know, we're not going to go away because we're not going to follow anything else but you, because we know that you are the one that has the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Son of the living God." This is the attitude we should take with us throughout our lives and our day to day, to recognize the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And there is no other, or there is no other one or thing that we are going to follow except for him. And that's the way that we need to approach every situation in our lifetime. The third one that we need to look at is obviously Christ. He is the perfect example of any human come deity in the flesh, a perfect, unsinful man. And in every situation in our life, there's, chances are, a situation in the Bible where Christ has been through it and we can learn from him. So we'll look at that. Luke chapter 22, and in verse 39, we'll read through 43. 23, 39 through 43. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." This attitude, even unto death, even unto a death on the cross, one of the worst possible ways, even nowadays, that we could even imagine of dying, standing there or being hung there on a cross for hours, not being able to breathe, the suffering that comes on, the torture that happened before he even got on the cross, one of the worst deaths we could possibly imagine. He prayed to God saying, "If there's any other way that we can get this done, please, you know, take this cup from me. If there's any other way that we can save man other than this, I would appreciate it." But he also said, "If this is the way that you want to do it, if this is the way that you have to do it, this is the way I'm going to do it." And that's the attitude that we need to have. We don't like being a Christian a lot of the times, sometimes when it's hard. Sometimes when we have to maybe step up and tell a brother that we think that they're living wrong. That's hard. That's not something we like to do. But that's something that we have to do. And it is God's will, not ours, that needs to be done. And we need to remember that. Whether we want to, whether we like it or not, if we are going to live faithfully to Christ, it is his will that should be done and not our own. Another passage I'd like to look at with the life of Christ is Luke 4:41-49. We see a lifetime, through Christ's lifetime, it was always His Father's will that was done and His Father's work that He practiced instead of that of His own. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 41. It says, "And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And He rebuked them, 'Do not allow them to speak any of their Christ.' Now it was that day He departed and went to a deserted place." I wrote the wrong verse. That's not the verse I wanted to read. Well, never mind. We'll skip that. That is not. I wrote the wrong verse down on my outline there. I'll just tell you the story then, I guess. I hate to do that. I wanted to read the verse, but I'll just tell you. When His parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus stayed behind and was in the temple at the feet of the teachers, learning and answering questions, asking questions and all this stuff, His parents got worried, you know, as any parent would, like, where did our child go? And so they turn back and they find Him there and say, you know, "We were worried about you," as He was doing the work of His Father. But He said, "Why do you worry? Don't you know that I am to be about my Father's business?" This was something that wasn't to be His own. You know, He's about His Father's business, recognizing that God is His Father and He is going to do His business. And we see that as a child in Christ, and we see it all the way up until the point of His death, that that's the attitude and mindset that He took. And we need to also take that as well. Philippians chapter 2, I believe, is a fantastic passage for what we should take to our lives in being in our mindset. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 5. We'll go through the verse 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is how we should be. In our mind, this is the mindset that we should have, just also as Christ had, as it mentions in verse 5, that we are to be completely submissive to Him, and that we are to be completely, you know, bow down on knee to Him and submit ourselves to His authority. That is how we are to live our lives, and the mindset that we should take in every aspect. The third main point that we see here, coming to a close of this passage that Peter is writing, we see in verse 5, and it is that they will give account for their actions. There is a certainty of judgment both for the living and the dead. It's talked about multiple times. You know, we have many people that come up to us and say, "Well, you know, I believe in God, and I believe He's good, and what He says is great. But the whole judgment thing, you know, I'm kind of off on. I don't really believe that He, being of good nature, could actually send somebody to hell. Therefore, I don't believe in hell. And I only believe in heaven." And if you don't go to heaven, you know, I've heard some people say, "Well, there's a possibility you don't go to heaven, but you definitely don't go to hell if you don't go to heaven. You just, you know, you kind of enter an eternal sleep and you just don't get the rewards, but you don't get any, you know, any negative side to living a life not to Christ." And we see that that's very, very evident that that's not true. Romans 14 and verse 10. Romans 14:10 is a passage that definitely tells us that there will be a certain judgment. It says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account to himself of God," or to God. This is very clear. What is excluded when he says every? Every knee shall bow. Who or what is excluded in that? Nothing. He didn't say some or only the righteous knee will bow. Every knee will bow before him at judgment time, whether we live good whether we live bad, whether we are dead in sin or living in Christ, we will all answer for the things that we do on this earth. And we need to be prepared for that because it is certain. If you are living in this way of the Gentile, it is certain that you will answer for those things come judgment day. Hebrews 9:27 also mentions that when it says it is appointed for man to die once and after this is judgment. Everyone will die. It's obvious. We've seen that as we even live this life as humans. Even if you don't read the Bible, you are obviously aware of the fact that every human dies. But after this is where people get a lot of the misconceptions and the questions about it. This states very clear what's going to happen after we die. We're going to go to judgment. We're going to be judged for the actions that we do. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. That's how we live our lives. And that is the final test of that. In conclusion, I'd like to read the last scripture that we read at the very beginning. 1 Peter 4, chapter 6. Or verse 6. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. It says, "For this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." This is the conclusion of what Peter is writing to them, saying about all these things that the works of the Gentiles, that we are not to do them, that they will think evil of us, that we will be judged in the end. We see all those points made clearly here in this text, and this is the final ending of that. It's saying that for this reason, the gospel was preached also to the dead, that they might be judged according to the actions of the men in the flesh. We will be judged for our actions, and it is for this reason that the gospel was preached to us, because we're going to be judged for those things. And now that we have this gospel, because it was preached to us, we now have an opportunity, a chance, if you will, to receive heaven, a hope of that if we live according to God's word. The lesson's yours. At this time, we'll be led in a closing prayer, and we will be appointed there to our class period for our 10 o'clock worship service. It is, at this time, we have closing prayer, I think.
Would you bow with me as we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as children of thine, we are so blessed to be able to come here to sing songs, to be encouraged to serve thee, as Brother has so